Thank you, Frank. We are pleased to have with us this morning, as I mentioned earlier, Brother James Jones, who's starting his studies at Brown Trail next month on the 2nd. James is not new to the Lord's Church. He's been a member of the body of Christ for some 19 years now. You're so sneaky. He's been a member of the Lord's body for 19 years. He's done preacher's work for a parcel of those 19 years. He's preached and he's taught in nursing homes and assisted living facilities, Bible classes. He's done visiting. You need to come and spend some time with me and show me how you do all that. But he's done the work of a good minister of God's word all these years, and we're pleased to have him here. He's a veteran of the Air Force, and thank you for your service. And we're glad to have him here, so I'm just going to quit talking. You come on up here and preach to us and bring us God's word, will you?
Good morning. It's always great to be in the house of the Lord, because I was traveling down this highway this morning, and the rain was not helpful to a lot of the drivers. And it made me a little bit suspicious, so I called myself getting started early so I wouldn't have to rush. But, you know, the weather has a way of slowing you down, so I'm just thankful that I made it here safe and sound to be with you good people. I think that for the introduction, it's always interesting on how you're going to be introduced, because people have a certain way of talking. Of course, the audience has a certain way of understanding things as well. So I always say that I'm just a servant for the Lord, and just try to do the best that I can in any way that the Lord will have me to do it. But I thank you for this opportunity to come today to be able to share with you a portion of God's word. The word of God is for all of us to enjoy, to partake, to be able to be better stewards in the future than we've been in the past for the kingdom of God. And we have a responsibility in that endeavor, because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And by him doing that, he has given us an opportunity to become a member of his body. And we should not take that lightly. Before we get started with the message this morning, I had a song on my heart on page 528. Would you sing this with me, please? 528. I think that's the right page number. It was a couple of the songs in there. Yes, 528. When I first saw 529, I said, I don't know that one. I had to look back over there. It was interesting. In Sunday school this morning, we was talking about different ways to be remembered, or have we ever thought about that. And I remember a little story about three men that was asked that question. When it comes time for the viewing to take place and they're at the casket, what do you want them to say about you? And one gentleman said, well, I want them to say that I was a Christian man, that I lived my life for the Lord and I did things right. And another gentleman said, I want them to say that I was a family man, that I love my family, I love my friends, and I always try to be an example to others. And then the third guy, he thought about it for a couple of seconds, and he looked and said, I want them to say, hey, he's still breathing. And so that way they wouldn't have anything to say about him. Page 528, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever pray for me. I know eternal life he gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that over yonder stands a place prepared for me. With hands most wonderful to see. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know, I know eternal life he gives. I know, I know that my Redeemer lives. Man, in Psalms, the book is chapter 29 and the verse is 2. The Bible says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible tells us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God has given him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom we have praise and dominion forever and ever. The Bible is God's word for us to understand more by God. I was talking to a man who's an atheist a few months ago, and I didn't know he was an atheist at the time. We were just talking about things in general. I think it started with the weather and then with the sports, and then I always try to include a few words of the Lord. It's almost like it's kind of like an inspiration. You owe a man two things when you meet him, a respect and a warning. And so we were talking about this, and I just asked him, I said, isn't God good? He said, I don't believe in God. I said, why not? He said, how do we know there is a God? I said, do you believe in air? He said, yes. I said, how do you know? You don't see it. You don't feel it. He said, yeah, but they told me that it exists. And then, so I said, let's talk about Jesus. And I thought about Acts chapter 8 when Philip and the eunuch was talking, and the eunuch, of course, was reading about God's word. And Philip asked him, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? So this morning, if you will, we'll be in the word of God, and we'll be guided through the inspiration of Jesus Christ because of God's word. Let's look at Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19, and we'll start from there. I appreciate Brother Hancock letting the scripture being read from Ephesians chapter 4, and because I enjoy the epistle that Paul is writing, and I always like to start with Revelation just to kind of set a foundation, and then we build upon that. So if you will kind of bear with me for a little while, we will definitely get to Ephesians, maybe not to chapter 7, verses 17, but at least the first four or five verses. But just for today, if you will, since we're assembled here this morning, just for today, I want you to live through the next 12 hours and try not to solve all of life's problems at once. Just for today, I want you to improve your mind and to learn something useful and read something that requires both thought and concentration. Just for today, I want you to be agreeable. I want you to be able to look your best, speak in a well-modulated voice, be courteous and considerate. Just for today, I will not find fault with friends. I will not find fault with relatives or with colleagues. I will try not to change or improve anyone else but myself. Just for today, I will do a good turn and keep it a secret, and if anybody finds out, it won't count. Just for today, I will have a program. I might not follow it exactly, but I will have one, and it will save me from two enemies, both hairy and indecision. Just for today, I will do two things that I don't want to do just because I need the discipline. Just for today, I will receive in myself. I will believe in myself. I will do the best that I can to the world and feel confident about what I'm doing, that the world will give its best to me in return. Just for today. So tomorrow, you can start over again, just for today. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Today's message I'd like to share with you is to add to your faith. Now, when we think about faith, Hebrews chapter 11 should come to our mind because that's like the faith chapter. Can we say that, Brother Hancock? That's like the faith chapter. The Bible tells in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We need faith, according to Hebrews 11:6, because without faith it's impossible to please God. For we that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18 and 19, we find the message of the Bible that is being complete and needs no collaborative effort from any of us. It is a solemn warning, one that is true of all the word of God, according to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and 32. But especially here, as we look at these inspirational words, what a rebuke to those who treat this message carelessly. There is too much at stake here. When you're talking to some of your denominational friends or family members, they're either adding or subtracting from God's word. You say, well, how do I know that? I don't know your family. Well, no, but if they believe something other than what the scripture says, they either added to or subtracted from. In Dallas, before I take on this new mission, if you will, of God's word, and when you're dealing with people, you got to pray for me now, because when you're dealing with people, this is not the easiest task in the world. I'm a math teacher in Dallas, and one of the things I enjoy about math, I'm in the middle school level, before they get to the high school, before they know everything. It's interesting because they look at you, their eyes are wide open because they just want to have something to do. And I think about that with God's word. That's the reason I thought about the title, Add to Your Faith. Math doesn't change based on how you feel. It's international, it's worldwide. Either it's right or it's wrong. Now, the good thing about math is that we can trace our steps. We can find out where the error was made and make the corrections. As Christians, we should be able to do that as well. If you're following God's word and you made a mistake, where was the mistake made and how can you fix that mistake so that it won't happen again? We have responsibility as we grow in Christ Jesus to evaluate ourselves daily, to search the scripture, to find out what is true. That's the reason we know that if there's another religion out there that does not proclaim the word of God the way the scripture is written, they've either added to or they subtracted from. But we don't want to do that because we realize the importance of it. We do not want God to be angry with us because we did not follow what he said. It's easy to just do our own thing and justify it. The Corinthian letter told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31 that if we were to judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Wouldn't we justify our actions? Wouldn't we have an excuse or a reason for why we did what we did? But according to the word of God, we're without excuse because God has given us what we need for our happiness if we just believe in him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, a correction, 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would turn with me, please. We're going to be beginning at verse number 5. We're going to talk about adding to our faith because these are the things that we need in order to be stronger in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse number 5. Here Peter calls upon believers to put everything they have into supporting their faith. And he starts off with virtue. Isn't that interesting how he starts off with virtue? These are Christian graces. There's 5 steps that we need to go through in order to be added to the church. But there are 7 steps we need to add to our faith in order to go to heaven, if we want heaven to be our home. It is not something the believers could provide in their own way. Look at what 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 says. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In mathematics, we have the four rules of arithmetic: add, subtract, multiply, and divide. When you add something, you're enlarging it. We think about that with our bank accounts, right? When we add money to it, it's bigger, it's better. That means that somebody else can fight over more. We have that there so that as we add to it, we have something to look forward to. Think about that with our faith. If we add to our faith, don't we have something to look forward to just for today? We're not talking about tomorrow yet. We are talking about tomorrow when it arrives, but just for today. Each item in turn, as we're going to look at these words, to be supported or supplemented with each other, seven items are needed to support our faith, to perfect our faith, to increase our faith. Each of them are philosophical in abstraction as an aspect of our life as Christians, both to grow and to share. When we look at the first one in verse number 5, we see something of interest that should encourage us. When we add to our faith, we look at giving all diligence, and we're talking about virtue. Virtue being this moral excellence. If there being a virtue, as the Philippian writer Philemon wrote in chapter 4 and verse 8, we need to add to these things. We talked about this a little bit in Bible class this morning. And it's interesting about Bible class. I'm kind of going away from my message, but it was a thought that crossed my mind. Bible class serves one of two purposes. If you know your Bible, then the Bible class needs you. If you do not know your Bible, then you need the Bible class. Either way, we come together to encourage, to uplift, to motivate, to exhort, so that as we grow in Christ, then so do our love for Christ grow stronger. Remember, Paul was telling Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 that by doing these things, not only will they save themselves, but others that will hear them. So think about that with Bible class when you're saying that you're too busy or you don't have enough time or the Lord understands. Would you understand if the boss man said, well, I know you worked hard, but I don't have anything for you this week? Would you understand if you worked hard and you come home for a nice meal that you're accustomed to, but the person said, no, I was too tired too, so why don't you do it today? Would you understand these type of things? And I say that because that's what we get to the Lord. We have some good excuses, but what do we expect in return for these things? As I'm talking to the students on a daily basis, they always ask me if I'm a philosopher or something. I said, no, I just enjoy life and I try to do the best I can. But I don't want you to just believe me. I want you to go back and talk to your parents. Ask people these things because you have a responsibility to not just believe what I say, but to search as well. And that's what's so beautiful about the Bible. Only in the body of Christ, only in the church of Christ, can you ask the minister questions about the Bible. I say that because I visited many Baptist churches, and I asked the preacher, could I talk to you? He said, well, no, I don't have time right now. Well, could I ask you something about what you said? No, it's right there. If you have any questions, just search the scriptures. And I find that to be interesting, and it may not be everywhere, but it's just been my experiences. After we add to our virtue, we need to add knowledge. That'll be the second Christian grace, knowledge. This is dealing with wisdom. We know what wisdom is because we've been taught. And if we haven't, we definitely realize the consequences for lack of wisdom. I remember growing up, and I was one of seven children. And it was just my brother and I on the male side. I had five sisters, so I'm sure the gentleman can appreciate that. And we had one restroom in the house. So you learn to get up early in the morning if you want to get into the restroom. See, again, wisdom, right? Now, no one had to tell me after the first few days, like, why is it taking them so long to come out of there? So then I had to come up with a plan of my own. If I can get in there before they do, then I don't have to wait on them. So my brother learned from me, and he was older, so that goes to show you that we don't always, age and maturity doesn't always go together, right? Knowledge. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that we are destroyed for lack of knowledge. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and we in turn don't keep his word. And then we wonder why things happen to us. There's consequences for all of our actions, whether they be good or bad. And it's not always because we've done something wrong, it's because Satan is busy. We talked about that in Sunday school. It's amazing how these type of conversations come out of Sunday school. And you know what's great about the Word of God is because wherever you go in the Church of Christ, if it's sound in doctrine, these are things that we talk about. You don't have to have visited four or five times, just one visit, and we're still saying the same thing. We're still talking about Christ Jesus. We're still using His Word. Isn't that beautiful? Because you don't get that everywhere you go. And you already know that because you visited other places. But when you're talking about a sound doctrine congregation, you're talking about the Word of God. We see in the third grace, we're going to talk about temperance. That's being self-control. I remember hearing a long time ago, a person was writing a little poem. They said, "Dear Lord, so far today, Lord, I've been doing all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need your help." Temperance, self-control, meekness. It's interesting when we talk about 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, when the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear." I think that's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Meekness is power under control. Power under control. When I talk to the students sometimes, they get excited about different things that's going on. I say, "Wait a minute, calm down so I understand what you're saying." And so I'm already old-fashioned because I'm older than they are. And then I realized, I started to think about this, that I'm older than their parents, and I'm not an old person. But when you start talking to them about things that they enjoy and things that come into their pathway, and then you say, "Well, how do your parents feel about that?" "Well, we don't tell them because they won't understand. They're too old." I said, "Well, who's going to pay for this?" Oh, they're going to pay for it, but they're too old to understand. I said, "Well, maybe they're too old to pay for it." They said, No. I know how to cry. I know how to do other things to get their approval. I said, "Well, hey, there's consequences because you're going to have to be told no a lot in life, so you may well start learning now." And it's interesting because they have this curiosity about them, kind of like we do when we first come into the body of Christ, and we have a curiosity about the scriptures and about things that are taking place in our lives, and we just want to learn more. We're on fire for the Lord. But what happens if we hang around people for a little while, that like at the fireplace, that fire starts going out, and then no one thinks enough to put some more logs on the fire, because I guess everybody's doing their own thing, but we need to encourage one another. No man is an island. We all work together for the fulfillment of the scriptures. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. We have that responsibility to each other as well. We grow stronger with each other, like a team. You ever heard the acronym for the word team, T-E-A-M? Together, everyone achieves more. Together. If we work together, then we don't have to work as hard by ourselves to do the same thing. Something to think about. I was in Ennis a few months ago, and there's a lot of farm country out of Ennis. It's in Ellis County. And I didn't realize that. I've heard of the city, but I didn't know much about it. So when I was driving through and I saw all this land, and I didn't see any houses anywhere around. You can just look for miles and just see land. And I said, I'm assuming you guys are farming, but what do you grow? Because I don't see anything. And they were saying something about, I don't know, corn and some wheat and some other stuff. And in the Air Force, I was in North Dakota. That's a cold place up north before you get to Canada. I don't know why they call Canada cold. North Dakota is cold all by itself. And we were two hours from International Falls, Montana, which is where they determine the winter season. I don't know how they come up with that. But we were pretty cold. I remember in 96, I was coming back from Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, January of 96. And it was 95 degrees in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. That's above zero, 95 degrees. I know Texas was pretty hot this summer, so 95 sounds pretty good. And we flew from Guantanamo Bay and flew to Norfolk, Virginia. It dropped from 95 degrees to 55 degrees. Then we flew from Virginia to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and it dropped from 55 degrees to a negative 42 wind chill factor. And we were going to Grand Forks, North Dakota, which is another 45 minutes by flight, about 4 hours by drive. And we had to de-ice the plane four times to take off from the runway. And when we landed in Grand Forks, North Dakota, less than 24 hours from when we started, we went from a 95 degrees above zero to 92 below zero. And that's when I realized the difference between frostbite and frostnip. And frostbite is no fun. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and then patience. What is patience? When I'm talking to the students, I say, be patient now, relax. Let us get to that. Because a lot of them, they're pretty excited about things. Patience, dealing with endurance, strength of character. When we talk about patience, patiently waiting on the Lord, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. When you talk about patience, you're talking about putting yourself in a position where you can be ready to receive some good things. A known author wrote about teachers. He said, I've come to the frightening conclusion that I am the decisive element in the classroom. It's my personal approach that creates the climate. It's my daily mood that makes the weather in the classroom the way it is. As a teacher, I possess a tremendous power to make a child's life either miserable or joyous. It can be a tool of torture or an instrument of inspiration. It can humiliate or humor. It can hurt or heal. But in all situations, it is my response that decides whether a crisis will be escalated or de-escalated and a child humanized or dehumanized. Our patients play a part in that too. I notice people say, when they talk about teaching, I couldn't do that. That's just too much. I don't see how y'all do it. And I asked parents, how are you a parent and you don't have patience? How do you deal with the Lord and you don't have patience? Because the Lord answers in one of three ways, right? Yes, no, or wait a while. And so when we pray for things, do we always get what we want when we want it? See, the Lord, sometimes, it was an old saying about, I think it was a Chinese proverb, that when the Lord wants to punish us, He answers our prayers. So what do we pray for? And are we ready for it when it comes? It's kind of like exercise, if you will. I used to exercise a lot more when I was younger. When I made time for it, I need to make more time for it now. But when I made more time for it then, I felt stronger. I felt more energized. And so now I think I'm working my brain too much because I used to have an afro. And I think I've been reading too much, and it just came out, so I might have to do something else for exercise. But some exercise, the only exercise some people get, are jumping to conclusions, running down their friends, sidestepping their responsibilities, or pushing their luck. Now, which one do we fall under when it comes to these type of things? Patience is a virtue. It has to do with the character of us as individuals, our strength of our character. We're patient when we have to be, because when you go to the mercy room, you don't have a choice. You're going to have to wait, and sometimes longer than others. Then, after patience, we have to add something called godliness. Oh, yeah, this is a powerful little interaction here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness. We're talking about being able to control ourselves, to be able to recognize who we're to follow and recognize his strengths and weaknesses. We have to have godliness in our lives to deal with each other. Example, it was a statement about four people. Everybody, somebody, anybody, nobody. Now, there was an important job that needed to be done. And everybody was sure that somebody would do it. But anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. So it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Now, you'll probably get that on your way to lunch this afternoon. And then you'll find out which one are you at this particular moment. Godliness is a reference to our love for the Lord. It has to do with us growing according to His word. We have to add this to our foundation. And then what about brotherly kindness? Proverbs 31 and 26 tells us that the tongue is the law of kindness. Now, we know James says that the tongue in chapter 2, no man can tame. But it's still a law of kindness if we conduct ourselves appropriately. Brotherly kindness comes from the Latin word filio, or the Greek word filio. And we have a city in Pennsylvania named Philadelphia. But when I was there, I didn't see a whole lot of brotherly kindness. But maybe they were just having a bad day. When you think about adding to our faith, there is a time, a grace period, if you will, when youth, innocence, and being naive shields us from the harsh realities of life, the world, and its people. But we live and we learn. With each passing day, it becomes more and more clear that to realize a single dream or to achieve one goal while enduring the fierce opposing forces of everyday life, which are synonymous with success, one must have faith in a power greater than oneself. Life at best is uncertain, and the opposing forces have much faces to express themselves or to show their identity. But faith in God and self is an awe-inspiring, silent, unseen, unbeatable force that can control the hand of fate and save us from the realms of reality. It's the one true thing in life that will endure the survival of one's own self and soul. Faith, like love, comes from the heart, and like the heart, it is difficult to possess, so easy to lose, and impossible to live without. So when we add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brother love, we finish up with charity. And of course, that's benevolence, love toward each other. Colossians 3 and 4, all these things put on charity. Paul wrote a lot about love because love is the element that brings us together. It's the bond of peace. As we look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, we're going to see a couple of things that has to do with how love plays an important role in what we do. Now, we're talking about adding. I don't have time to talk about subtract and multiply, but we're going to talk a little bit about division, and then the lesson will be yours. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Paul starts out by saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. It's interesting because as you study the scriptures and you see the word therefore, you need to find out what therefore is there for. It's a conclusion to what he has already said in order for you to understand what he's talking about. And when you see that, it's a continuation. We know this. Have you ever started off a conversation with someone and you felt like they start in the middle? And you're like, you're listening to find out where they're going so you can kind of be a part of it. So think about that when you see therefore in the scriptures. The prisoner of the Lord. When you think about a prisoner, you may think about someone who's behind bars. That's one way to think of it. But a more interesting way to think about being restricted on things that you can and cannot do. When you're a prisoner of the Lord, you can't just do anything you want to do and call yourself a child of God. There are some restrictions that we have to put ourselves in order to become Christ-like. So we are a prisoner of the Lord in that fashion, and that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying, I understand what is taking place with you, and I'm writing to you to let you know that I am a prisoner of the Lord. And I beseech you, beseech talking about I beg of you, I plead of you, I want you to understand that you have some responsibilities, that you think ye need to walk worthy of the vocation of which you was called. You have responsibility. When you accept Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have to understand that a lot is expected of you. Maybe not from your friends or your family, because these are elements that Satan uses sometimes to trick us. But God expects certain things from you to walk worthy of the vocation of which you were called. With all lowliness and with all meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in what? In love. Love is that glue, is that centerpiece that keeps things together when nothing else will. Because, see, you don't always like the people you talk to or like the people that the way they deal with you, but you deal with them out of love so that the relationship may be intact and maybe, just maybe, the Lord will help them to understand that they have some growing to do, as well as yourself. See, people don't always listen to us as individuals, right? But we show them love by our actions, and they show us the same thing. But we're saying with love, we can overcome a lot of problems. Relationships. My parents were married for 52 years. My mom passed away about 5 years ago, this past October. And it was just interesting because I asked them from time to time, I said, how did y'all stay together all this time? And my mom said, love. But she kind of shook her head when she said love. She didn't say love, she said love. And so love hides a multitude of faults, right? Then he goes on in verse 3, says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. God is a spirit, John 4:24. And we that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. We talked about that this morning. We talked about John chapter 6, but chapter 4 is in the same area because we talked about truth. When you're dealing with denominationalism, they have the spirit a lot of times, but they don't have what? The truth. The truth is what separates what they do from what we do when it comes to sound doctrine. And we get that from the word of God. So we must worship him in spirit and in truth. That word "and" is a conjunction. It brings things together. That means you can't do one without the other if you wanted to be complete. We're going to see that with baptism in Mark 16:16. Then there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One in Christ Jesus. That's the reason we know that if there's more than one religion, then they have to either add it or subtract it from the word of God. Because how can we have so many religions and there's one Lord? There's one faith. There's one baptism. So we have some responsibility to go back and search the scriptures to find out where we're off so that we can correct it and get back in Christ if we want heaven to be our home. The Ephesian writer is telling us some things because the prisoner of the Lord is also under scrutiny. We talked about this morning, if you're going to be a child of God, you're going to suffer persecution. Oh, yes, because Satan does not want you to be happy. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, we see then that he said three things every time he dealt with Satan. It is written. He didn't say, I said it because of who I am. He could have said that, but he wanted us to, he was an example to us as well. So if Jesus can do that and he's an example to us, what should we do? When Satan is bothering us, we need to go back to the word of God, and it is written so that Satan will flee for us for a little while. He's coming back. There's an old saying that if Satan is not bothering you, there's only one reason, and that's because he already got you. And so he's working on somebody else that he doesn't have to struggle with as much. Because if he got you, then why does he need to hang around? Because you're following him anyway. So we have a responsibility to go back and to search ourselves and find out what we're doing wrong so that we can do it better. That's what Paul is saying through encouragement. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, as my time is superseding me, and I don't want Brother Hancock to be too mad at me. Division. Remember, we have addition, we have subtraction, we have multiplication, and then we have division. What is division? Division is to separate. It's to bring about some degree of differences. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul's admonition and warning to his friends at Rome concerned those who would cause division among the brethren. He commanded two things. Mark them as they are and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. Kind of like what we do when we leave things in the refrigerator too long. We mark it and then we avoid it, right? Because we don't want any part of it, because we don't want to suffer the consequences. That's what Paul is saying. Don't let this get into your house and cause problems. Because those who cause divisions will have problems. And they're going to push their liberty to the nth degree and pull you with them. The strong pull the weak. I tell the students every day, be a leader and not a follower all the time. Because you're going to be a follower or something. In the military, we had a motto, you lead, follow, or you get out the way. So if you're not helping me, you're hurting me. But you need to know why you're following, who you're following, in order to know where you're going. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul is introducing his appeal for unity. He does two things here. First, he notices the significance in which he addresses them as brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning at verse number 10, the Bible tells us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division amongst you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, notice the significant way in which he addresses them as brethren. This is a love gathering. A lot of times, people don't talk to us the way they do because of how we talk to them initially. You always heard the sign that there's an action and then a reaction. If the action is wrong, then what do you expect the reaction to be? He is about to exhort them to unity, which is characteristic of brethren in Christ. He establishes his authority when he said, "I beseech you." Similar to, will you let me speak? Will you allow me an opportunity to talk? You're trying to get their approval in a way that brings about harmony, to bring about unity. Their reverence and love for Christ should induce them to yield obedience to the gospel when you approach them correctly. Quarrels have split congregations. We know this because they split families. Congregations are made of families. So the same thing that we have in our family, we bring to the congregation, and it causes division. But the appeal is to be unity in both speech and fellowship. You're here today. Are you adding to your faith? Are you allowing the things that belong to God to be godly? Are you making daily improvements in your life that others may also be partakers of the good that is within you? Are you realizing that Christ died once for all mankind and that he is coming back? And he's coming back to gather up the things that pertain or that belongs to him. Charles Swindoll once wrote that the longer I live, the more I realize the importance of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, and from what other people may think, say, or do. It's more important than the significance or giftedness or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change the past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing that we can change is to play on that one string that we do have, and that's our attitude. He closed out by saying, I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I respond to it. Our attitude is a determining factor on how we close things out. Now, before the plan of salvation, just one other item of interest. Heaven's grocery store. I thought about that because the holiday season, we're always shopping or buying things from different places. Thanksgiving, of course, is always a good one. It goes like this. I was walking down life's highway a long time ago. One day I saw a sign that read, Heaven's Grocery Store. As I got a little closer, the doors just came open wide. And when I came to myself, I was standing inside. I saw a host of angels. They were standing everywhere. One handed me a basket and said, My child, shop with care. Everything a Christian needed was in that grocery store, and all you couldn't carry, you can come back later for more. First, I got some patience. Love was all over the place. Further down the road was understanding, and you know you need that every place. I got a box or two of wisdom, a bag or two of faith. I just couldn't miss the Holy Spirit. It was all over the place. I stopped to get some strength and courage to help me run this race, but when my basket was getting full, I remembered I needed some grace. I didn't forget salvation. For salvation, that is free. So I tried to get enough to save both you and me. Then I started up the counter to pay my grocery bill, for I thought I had everything to do my master's will. As I went up the aisle, I saw prayer, and I just had to put that in. For I knew that when I stepped outside, I would walk into some sin. Peace and joy were plentiful. They were on the last shelf. Song and praises were hanging near, so I just helped myself. Then I said to the angel, How much do I owe? He just smiled and said, Just take them wherever you go. Again, I smiled and said, No. How much do I owe? He just smiled and said, My child. Romans 10:10. If we do not